Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks if you're holding back from God.
What we're looking for in Christianity 101 is anything, any place, anytime. I mean, I don't want to quit my job and be a missionary or anything like that. I'll follow you wherever you go. I certainly don't want it to affect my income in any way. Right? Are you ready to say to him, anything, any place, anytime? That's how you're supposed to be.
If you're a follower of Jesus, well, be ready. At any moment, God could interrupt the plans you have in order to achieve a bigger and better purpose. The question is, would you jump to follow God's redirection or stick to your own agenda? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares presents Mary, God's humble teenager. She's an example of being ready and willing for anything when God comes a-knocking. Well, here's Pastor Mike with a look at the responsive faith of Mary, the mother of Jesus.
If you haven't already turned there, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Now, you remember Gabriel was the one who brought the message to Zechariah. He was in downtown Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, in the temple building, in the holy place, sitting there right next to the curtain behind the Holy of Holies, burning the incense. Gabriel shows up and he says, you're going to have this kid, and we have all that we dealt with last week. Now, Gabriel's dispatched 6 months later, verse 26. Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And now we go from senior priest, who's a seminary grad, who's leading in worship, down to this place where in verse 27 it says he's sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And Joseph was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he's got a greeting for her, verse 28. He said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled by the saying. Not only the fact that this is some guy pops out of nowhere, she's like, what's the deal? She tries to discern what sort of greeting this might be. But the angel, verse 30, said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found, there it is again, charis, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Joshua. Joshua is the word, the Hellenized form of that, the Greek form of that here is Jesus. It's a compound of a little abbreviation of the word Yahweh, God's proper name, and the word to save in Hebrew. And his name means the Lord or Yahweh saves. Your kid's going to be named Jesus. And he will be great, verse 32, and as if you didn't catch it here, he will be called, all the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You're engaged to someone of the house and lineage of David from the tribe of Judah. You're going to have a son here, and that son is going to be the one that all the promises of 2 Samuel 7 and all the things that were said about the coming Messiah, about the one who rules and reigns over not only Ephraim and Jacob and Israel and Judah, but over the world. You're going to raise the Messiah. I mean, talk about being overwhelmed by that. You felt inadequate with a few things God has called you to do in life, the job you got, the parenting you got to do, the kids that you have, you know, your responsibility to be a good Christian in your workplace, salt and light, a messenger of the gospel to bring Christ to lost people, serving in ministry. Whatever it is that you feel like underclubbed to do, put yourself here and think about how overwhelming this must have been for her. She was probably 14 years old, 15 maybe. Think about that. Graduating from junior high and saying, okay, time to get married. How inadequate would you feel when God says, okay, now you're going to raise the Messiah? I mean, this is an overwhelming responsibility for a teenager. If we can humanize this halo-wearing stained glass image and bring her to the place where she needs to be, I'm not trying to in any way deprecate or in any way insult Mary. Actually, I look up to Mary as a teenage example of a humble servant of God. I need to learn from her. I get that. I need to read this text and be challenged by her life. But I cannot picture her as someone she wasn't. Keep your finger here, if you would, in Luke 1 and go to Matthew 13. Look at this. As Jesus returns to his hometown in Nazareth, drop down, if you would, to verse number 54, long way down in Matthew 13. Think of all the doctrines perpetual virginity of Mary, sinlessness of Mary. Some people started to ask, if she was sinless, how could she be if she was born regular, you know, like everybody else? We're all born inheriting sin from Adam. That's what Romans 5 says. So they came up with what was called the Immaculate Conception. Have you heard of that? You think we've just read about that. That's not what we've read about. Oh, clearly Jesus was born by God's overshadowing work of the Holy Spirit, not the normal way we were, and that's why he's without sin. But you had to create a doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which was the doctrine. Ask your priest, right? Hopefully you don't have one, but ask a priest. He'll tell you the Immaculate Conception is the dogma of the church that teaches that Mary was conceived in an unnatural, divine way that kept her from ever inheriting sin from Adam. And then, of course, you know, in seminary class, they were asking, now, wait a minute, if she didn't sin and she was born without sin and she wasn't born like us with the sin of Adam, certainly wouldn't have died because the wages of sin is death. So then they came up with the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary, that she never died, right, because she wasn't a sinner, that she just got assumed to heaven. I just want to take all of that and say, let's push that off the stage, if it's not biblical, and understand this gal from Nazareth as she was. A sinner in need of a Savior, a great example of faith, I get it, an amazingly blessed person on whom the favor of God rested, but a mom, like a lot of you, trying to go about the work of doing the job of being a parent, in desperate need of the grace of God and the help of God and the strength of God. The Holy Spirit not only initiated the process, she needed to depend on the Holy Spirit to see this process through. Matthew 13, verse 54, and coming to his hometown, this is Jesus coming back to Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. They said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers, right? This is Mary and Joseph's kids, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. This is not Judas Iscariot, a very common name in the first century. And are not all his sisters, right? Let's be grammarians here. That's plural. That means at least two. I think would at least hint that we could talk at least about three, right? So we got James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. That's four brothers. All his sisters in verse 56, right? So we've got at least how many siblings? Six, seven? Okay. Now, just to humanize her, not only is she a mom, think about it when Jesus, we're going to learn about this. We'll get into all the details of this later. Jesus is 12 years old. They go to Jerusalem for the festival. They're coming back. Remember, he gets separated from the family and gets lost? And some of you are thinking, wow, Mary, you're raising the Messiah. What are you doing? Right? Because we picture her as raising an only child. Think about that. 12 years old, if she's 15, now she's 27. Clearly, she's got a lot of other kids. Let's just picture her now with at least six or seven siblings of Christ. Picture this. How do they treat those older kids? They expect them to be adults by the time they're 12. Right? Why? Because they're helping everybody else. You got a 12-year-old Jesus. It's no wonder they figured, Jesus, I'm sure, is taking care of one of the toddlers. He's with Uncle Jim or whatever. He's coming. And they got a lot to do. Mary's, you know, probably nursing, bouncing a toddler on her hip. This was a lot of a big family with a gal just like you and I, stretched for time, all the difficulties of raising a family, doing all the things that the average parents do, except for the fact she's been saddled with the greatest responsibility, right, in all of the Gospels, to raise Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who would sit on the throne of David. If you don't think you'd feel inadequate with a household full of kids, knowing one of them was to be cared for as the Son of God, right? Then whatever we're dealing with that seems beyond us, that we seem underclubbed for, is nothing, right? Time for us to recognize that's how God works. He didn't choose a person had a resume, who had all these accomplishments, that had all these things to her credit, picked a teenage, pimply-faced girl who was all new to all this to raise this kid. That is an amazing turning of priorities and things on their head to show us God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Now, you're not going to carry the physical body of the Messiah in your body, I mean, like Mary did. But you are, I think about the things that Paul seemed overwhelmed with, you are called to bring the message of Christ to people. And Paul said this, he said, I feel overwhelmed, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. If you look that up, Paul talks about the fact that this is an overwhelming thought. I'm bringing the message of Christ to other people, and it will determine whether or not, humanly speaking, the way and the point of evangelism determines the destiny of people, heaven or hell. That's an amazing, who is adequate for these things? And the way the ESV puts it, who is sufficient for this? Who can do this? And then yet he ends in chapter 3 by saying we're competent. We're competent not in ourselves, we're competent in God. Let me give you one more example. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's just take that one thing that God may call you to do that you feel overwhelmed in. I mean, every time we talk about evangelism, I know it scares a lot of people. You think, okay, you go to work this week, you talk to your neighbor this week, you're going to feel like, I feel inadequate for that, and here's the reason why, because they're going to ask me questions I won't be able to answer. They'll have a comeback, I won't know how to defend this, okay? That's exactly where God wants you. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not saying we stay purposefully ignorant and we don't do our homework, but I am saying you're going to be feeling like you're put in situations that'll be beyond you. Jesus sent out the first generation of evangelists, and he said, listen, go take my message to all these villages. You are going to be backed up against the wall. And when you do, I want you to know you shouldn't be anxious. Look at how he puts it in verse 11. Luke 12, 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious as to how you'll defend yourself or what you should say. Now, first of all, let me remind you, most of the disciples Jesus gathered together were in their late teens. Maybe you don't know that, but much like we see here with Mary, we got young fishermen that are just getting going with the family business. How old are you leading the synagogue? Oh, the word elder came to be because usually it was the older guys, the experienced guys, the highly educated guys. They were leading in the places of worship. So these teenagers and young 20-somethings were going out preaching the gospel, getting in trouble with the elite religious leaders of the synagogues, called in. You're going to be anxious, man, but I'm telling you, don't be anxious. You'll feel underclubbed for this, but don't worry. Swing the club. Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now look at that. Just like the Holy Spirit came to Mary, said, I'm going to start this thing supernaturally, and the assumption here in the scripture is I'm going to guide you and empower you. I'll take you through this. I'll finish what I start. In your Christian life, when you're called to do things that feel beyond you, just know the promise of God certainly echoes into our day, does it not? You'll step up. You'll do this. He'll get this done through you. Your job is to be like Mary. And what was her response? Let's go back to it. This is a great line. It's one of the best in all of this narrative, verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, after the angel says, listen, you want an example of something unlikely? Mary gets pregnant in her old age, verse 36. Nothing's impossible with God, verse 37. Verse 38. Mary says, great line, behold, I am the doula of the Lord. That's the feminine. I just like the way it is. You know, she's obviously a young teenage girl. She uses the feminine form of the word doulos. I am just a slave, just a servant girl of the Lord. I mean, that's how that reads in Greek. Let it be to me according to your word. If you want me to do that, I will do that. If God commissions me to do it, I'll do it. Why? Because I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm just here to do whatever he wants me to do. You want to know the attitude and the heart we need to maintain in our lives? It's Mary's heart. And sometimes you say, well, she's got an advantage. She's just an idealistic, you know, thinking teenager. I get that. But she's not stupid, right? She understands this is going to be a big deal. And she also understood this is probably going to cost me, as it did. But she kept an adipat heart. Do you know that phrase yet? If not, jot it down on your worksheet. Number two, we need to maintain an adipat heart. And if you've never heard it, let me explain it to you. Adipat, A-T-A-P-A-T, stands for this, anything, any place, any time. That's the foundational response of Christians to Christ. It's the foundational response of people to the gospel. It's recognizing that God is God and we're his servants, that Christ is the Lord and we're the ones here to do whatever he asks. Anything, any place, any time. And when Mary gets asked to do something that she is inadequate to accomplish, something that she cannot do on her own, she says, all right, whatever you want. I'm a doula, right? We'd say we're a doulos of the Lord. We are servants, slaves of Christ. Let it be to me according to your word. I'll do whatever you say. I'll do exactly what God asks me to do. Big deal. Adipat. Keep looking here in this text, and we'll look at this more closely when we look at Elizabeth's life next time. But Mary goes off in verse 39 and visits Elizabeth. We find out in verse 36 that they're related. More on that next time. So in those days, Mary arose. She went to the hills, in haste rather, to the hill country, to a town in Judah. Now that is going to take some time to come down by the Jordan River, down across the suburbs of Jerusalem, over down into the hill country of Judea. That's probably going to be, I don't know, 75, 80 miles. She's not traveling by herself. Obviously, she's a pregnant teenage girl, but off she goes with her family, whatever, fiance. She's on her way to get down to visit Elizabeth because the angel had mentioned her. This makes sense. She enters the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth's going to explain, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's a prophetic word from Elizabeth. She exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you." Now think of this. This is the 60-something-year-old wife of the pastor, if you will. The experienced, educated, you know, a person who has this credential, has this experience. She looks at the teenage pregnant girl and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You think the pastor's wife here understood the theology of the Old Testament promises of the coming Messiah? The baby you're carrying is the Lord. How is it that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me? Talk about humility, right? Look at that. "For behold," then she explains all the kicking, verse 44. "When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Hey, Zechariah, did you hear that? She believed what Gabriel said to her. Oh, that's right. You can't talk. Never mind. You know, blessed are you, Mary, for believing the angel. When he came and told you, you believed. You understand the word in Greek, believe. We also translate trust. You trusted. You had confidence. You believed what God said. Now here's, you know, Zach in the corner doing sign language because he can't speak. Because when the angel said to him, "You're going to have a baby in your old age," he goes, "Nah, I don't believe it." Blessed are you, teenage girl. Because when God made his will clear, you responded in faith. You believed it. You had an adipat heart. That's fantastic. Because you proved that even an old senior priest, right, can fumble the ball when it comes to stepping up, saying anything, any place, anytime. It's exactly where you need to be. Praise God for you. Blessed are you who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. When Mary was told she was going to bear Christ and raise this kid, was there a cost involved in that? I told you, she's not stupid, right? Clearly she knows. And you can, if you know the story over in Matthew, it says when Joseph found out, can you imagine telling Joseph, "I'm pregnant"? I mean, that's kind of messes up an engagement, right? When you haven't had any relations with your fiance. This was tough. As a matter of fact, Joseph in the Matthew account, decides to divorce her quietly just to say, "Let it be to me according to your, I'm your servant. Just do, oh, I'm willing. Anything, any place, any time." It really could cost her relationship with Joseph. Could be over. That was what almost happened, were it not for the angel intervening and saying, "Don't do that." Do you think angels made special trips to all the gossipy old ladies in the village of Nazareth? No way. What's it like being pregnant as this teenage girl? And all the chatter is, of course, this wasn't Joseph's kid. And even if it was, that'd be scandal enough, right? The fornicating young, you know, godly girl got pregnant. It wasn't even that. It was, you know, Joseph, not my kid. What? Oh, it's God's kid. Sure. I mean, think about the conversation that goes on in the living rooms and the dining room tables of the ladies in Nazareth. Not to mention that you're called now, talk about losing your life for my sake, you're called, Mary, to raise Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, he wasn't all that popular. Oh, he was in some circles. But you know what? He actually was hated. So hated that people wanted him killed. So bad. Just think of that scene in Nazareth where he preached in the synagogue. I don't know if you know how that ended. They drove him out of town to the edge of a cliff and wanted to push him off the cliff because he was teaching there as though he was someone, you know, who was fulfilling biblical prophecy. Not only that, they hated him so much in Jerusalem that when it came time at the end of his earthly ministry, they wanted to crucify him on a Roman execution rack. And when the day came that Pilate knew he was in a quandary and he thought, "I got to get out of this. I can't condemn an innocent man." He took the worst of the worst, Barabbas, and he said, "I'm going to release to you one person as we do in the tradition every year. You pick one to release." They hated Jesus so much, the mob did, that they were willing to release the worst of the worst, Barabbas, and they said, "That guy, we want him dead. You're the mother of that person." Right? This is a tough calling for Mary. This was a big deal to stand with Christ and to say, "I'm your servant, let it be done to me according to your word." And it's going to be hard for us. And when Jesus comes to you, he says this, "Are you ready to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? You want to hang on to your life and protect it, be protectionist? Problem is, that's not the deal I'm making. You're going to lose your life that way. If you're ready to lose your life for my sake, you'll find it." Now, most people aren't into that. And it gets real practical at the end of this chapter. Drop down to the end of this chapter, verse 57 in Matthew 9. Someone says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." You see that in verse 57? Jesus says this, and this is the great thing about Jesus, of course, in his ministry. He could look at a guy who says something like that, and he knows. He looks through his heart, into his motives. Here's a guy saying, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Talk about anything, any place, anytime. The adipat heart, it looks like it's right there. Jesus knows. But like a lot of us, we say, oh, we'll do whatever God wants, and we wouldn't say it out loud, but we'll say, but I wouldn't want to move anywhere else. I mean, I don't want to quit my job and be a missionary or anything like that. Oh, I'll follow you wherever you go. I certainly don't want it to affect my income in any way, right? Jesus looks at this guy and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, now listen, I don't think you really understand what you're saying. Foxes have holes, verse 58. They live in their little dens under the ground. Birds of the air, they come back every night to their nest that they've made. But the Son of Man, the one you want to follow anywhere, has nowhere tonight to lay his head. I don't have any home. Are you really saying, do you understand what you're saying? Anything, any place, any time, just count the cost of that for a minute. To another, Jesus then turns verse 59 and says, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. You know, my dad's old and he's going to be in a retirement home soon. And I'd like to join you with those fishermen and all those people. But, you know. I don't have time. Maybe in the next season of my life, I can get around to that. Jesus said to him, no, in your case, I'm calling you for it right now. I'm the king. I'm the Lord. I'm the pilot. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim the kingdom of heaven. I got a job for you. And that comes before any of your domestic responsibilities. I don't know how that one ended. But in this triad of people here, the third one starting in verse 61, I don't think it ended well. Look at verse 61. He said, yet another said to Jesus, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to those at home. I got to talk to those in my family. I don't know. I want to make sure they're okay with it all. I got to say goodbye to them. It may take some time. He says, listen, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You don't understand the arrangement here. What we're looking for in Christianity 101 is anything, any place, any time. And that's how it starts. And for many of you, I know you got saved and someone preached to you the biblical gospel. You understood what repentance was, what biblical faith was, and you started your Christian life that way. And you did that deal with God, if you will. It felt like that. And you laid everything on the altar. And then God may have taken this and taken that. And then your life kind of settled into a pattern. And you weren't called to Africa to be a missionary. And it didn't change your job or your zip code. And then you start to live the Christian life year after year after year after year. And it's funny how things start to change. That's why I chose this word, maintain an adipat heart. Because it's not just the idealism of a 15-year-old girl. What we want is that to last your entire life. Are you ready to say to him, anything, any place, anytime? Really? You ready? That's how you're supposed to be.
Are you willing to say to God anything, any place, anytime? It's a message Pastor Mike Fabares calls Mary, God's humble teenager. And this is Focal Point. You know, we all play a part in God's kingdom. And wherever you're listening, in church, at work, at home, and in your neighborhood, you might be someone God taps for great things. For Focal Point listeners, that includes supporting this broadcast that equips you to respond with joy to God's calling. On this Giving Tuesday, we hope you'll think about the impact Focal Point's made in your life and give generously when you call 888-320-5885 or give securely online at focalpointradio.org. Your faithful generosity allows us to reach more people like Joseph, who writes, just wanted to take a minute to praise God and your work. Through your free app, I've been able to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and His Word. I've been listening to Mike Fabares' teachings daily since I found him 2 years back, and I'm eternally grateful for Focal Point and Dr. Fabares. Well, we're diligent about making it easy for our listeners to access clear and relevant Bible teaching. And we're also careful to provide you with excellent resources for ongoing discipleship, like this collection of short biographies celebrating the extraordinary lives of regular people like you and me. 50 People Every Christian Should Know is a great way to learn about spiritual giants who shook up their world. Perfect for your small group or personal study, these stories will inspire you to respond yes when God calls. This glossy heavyweight book, 50 People Every Christian Should Know, is yours for a generous donation today. And thanks for investing in what matters most, lives transformed through the hearing of God's unvarnished, unapologetic word. Give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Our study continues tomorrow, so come back Wednesday for more from Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.